about the external pressure of the church. Okay, so they were getting pressured from the Sanhedrin and the temple guard. So Satan shifted gears. He said, okay, well, I can't attack them from the outside. So what I'll do is I'll try to attack them from what? The inside. So let's look at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 of Acts. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing and the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so there were two groups. All right. So let's summarize this a little bit here just to make it relatively simple so we understand what's going on in the first 4 verses. To summarize, there are two groups of people here referred to. The first group were people who were born and raised in Israel. They were Jewish. They were Christian because it was the church, the disciples, referring to the whole church. All right. So they were obviously Jewish, but they were Christian. All right. And they were Aramaic speaking. That was their first language. A lot of people in Israel at this time, including our Savior, spoke Aramaic as their primary language. Okay, that's a similar language to Hebrew. And they also spoke Greek. Many of them spoke Greek. And so some scholars say that, of course, Jesus definitely spoke Aramaic and spoke Hebrew, and he also spoke Greek. Okay, so because the Greek Empire had made such an impact on the whole world at this time that a lot of people spoke Greek. But Aramaic was their primary language. It's a language very similar to Hebrew. So they were Aramaic speakers. But then there was a second group of people, all right, in the early church. And this is in Jerusalem. Okay, so these people were Jewish by ethnicity. There may have been a few Gentiles sprinkled in there, but overwhelmingly Jewish. They were Christian, okay, because they're part of the church. So they trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But their primary language was not Aramaic. In fact, they probably didn't even know any Aramaic. They were Greek-speaking. They only knew Greek. Okay, so some of these people, what had happened is that, of course, the Jews were scattered. They had been scattered at this point. And so what happened was a lot of them came back as elderly people or as older people to kind of live their last days in the center of their ethnicity, which is Jewish. So they came, and even as they were, before they were Christians, they actually had different synagogues that they went to. So the worship, whatever, was done in Hebrew, in the Hebrew Aramaic-speaking group, and then it was done in Greek in the synagogues that were of people from that community. All right, so those are the two groups. So obviously, each group had widows or people who were elderly, and we had to take care of the older ladies. And so there was a complaint made that as the Jews distributed, as the Jewish Christians collected food and distributed it, the Greek-speaking widows were overlooked. Okay. Now let's just go back a little, because now the church here was probably around 25,000 people out of about 600,000 in Jerusalem. So the church was pretty big. And this is only probably maybe 2.5 or so months roughly after the time of Pentecost. All right. So the church is growing like wildfire. Before they became Christians, of course, they were Jews, and they would worship at the synagogue or at the temple. And they would also get food distributed. So the Jews had a routine custom. There were two collectors that went around the market and private houses every Friday, and they made a collection for the needy, partly in money and partly in goods and food. And later in the day, on Friday, this was distributed. There were those who temporarily were in need received enough to enable them to carry on, and those who were permanently unable to support themselves received enough for 14 meals. That was enough for two meals a day. Okay, so that's what the Jews did. Now, the point I want to make is the early church picked up and pretty much did the same thing. But there was a breakdown in their distribution system. All right? And the church was growing so fast that they had to think of some way in order to repair this breach, because what the Jews did was a good thing, and now that they're Jewish Christians, they wanted to keep doing that. They wanted to care for those vulnerable individuals. The Aramaic-speaking widows were doing fine, but the Greek-speaking widows were being overlooked. So the apostles jumped into action here. They made a decision. They told the church to select seven men. And why was it seven? I don't know. You know, that's the number of perfection. Maybe they had some sort of hierarchy figured out in their minds that they wanted to implement, and so seven would be the perfect number. Maybe it covered the number of neighborhoods or districts or something like that. But nonetheless, they picked seven men. And the way they did this, the way they said, we want you to pick them. So they told the church, we want you to pick them. So the way they did this is not prescriptive. So every church since then does not have to pick deacons in the same way. The point is, we have to have deacons, but how you pick them is really up to you. So it's descriptive, not prescriptive. Is that clear? Okay. Yeah. Okay, good. Thanks, Neil. So, thanks, Travis. Okay. Andy, are you good with that? Yeah, okay, good. So I just want to make sure we're tracking here together. Okay. So since I have live people here. Good. So the apostles told the church to pick seven men. And then they said, the reason why we're picking them is so that way the apostles said, so we don't have to do the work, right? Of course, that was a true reason, but it's because they had a heavy-duty workload enough. And they didn't want to mess up the pinpoint tip-of-the-spear mission of the church, which was to preach the word and to pray. That's what the apostles wanted to keep doing, rather than get involved in the administration of this very important task of feeding people who were very vulnerable. And so they delegated it. Now, that's another thing, too. So it's so neat the way the Bible's written, because there's a lot of flexibility there. It doesn't have to be that this is what every church does and only what their deacons do. It was what the leadership at that time said was needed. So the apostles were kind of the forerunners of the elders of a church. And so you have the elders, the presbyterios of the church, the shepherds of the church, elders, pastors. Kind of like almost those two terms are almost interchangeable. The elder being the office and shepherd being the spiritual gift. Okay. So in Acts 20, all those terms are used together. But anyway, that there's a delegation that takes place here. And I said there's a requirement. There's two requirements for these men, these seven men. They have to be full of the Spirit, and they also have to be full of wisdom. Okay, what does that mean? Full of Spirit and full of wisdom. This is a good example where we allow the church, or that we allow the Bible to interpret the Bible. Okay? A very important interpretational principle. What does it mean to be full of wisdom and full of the Spirit? Obviously, they're good things. Full of the Spirit means that you're controlled by the Spirit. You've submitted yourself to the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not depending on other things to fuel you. You're trusting in Christ. You're trusting in the Holy Spirit. And then full of wisdom, meaning you're open to God's view of the true reality of things. But then we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And if you turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, you can see how Paul later on chimes in and develops the requirements for deacon, for the office of deacon. All right. So let me say this, as we use the word deacon, it's from the Greek word diakonos, which means servant. So we actually probably should call these guys servants, with capital S, servants, okay? But if you keep the word deacon, that's fine too, because it's really just, the word deacon is a transliteration of the word diakonos. So it's just taking the Greek letters and pretty much making them into English letters, all right? So that's what it means. So they're servants, and so we're all supposed to be servants, right? We're all supposed to be deacons. Every believer should be a servant. But that's why I differentiate. You have small case deacons, lowercase d's, and then uppercase d's, the ones who hold the office of deacon. And we have some of those gentlemen with us tonight. So look what it says there in verses 8 through 12. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." Okay, so what does some of these things mean? I'm just going to give you a brief description of what these standards or requirements mean. So they are men worthy of respect, meaning they have a level of dignity. Okay, that doesn't mean you can't have fun, and these are very fun-loving guys, but they're also men of respect and dignity. They're sincere. They're not double-tongued, but trustworthy and consistent in speech and not hypocritical. They're not indulging in much wine. And so since Timothy is advised by Paul to drink some wine for his stomach, Paul is opposed to the level of consumption and the loss of control that overindulging brings. They are not pursuing dishonest gain. And so just as the elder pastors should not love money paid to them, the deacon should not steal or abuse the money entrusted to them. Okay, so if we find any of you guys, you know, going on lavish trips or something, we will audit you to find out, how did they make so much money to go on such a lavish trip to buy expensive cars? So they're first to be tested. So it's not necessarily referring to an ordination exam, but standing the test of time. So they should be deacons before they are deacons. They should be lowercase deacons before they become uppercase deacons. And so every man, so it's not like, oh yeah, let's get so-and-so to be a deacon because then he might actually start doing something in the church. No, that's not what the standard is. Every one of these guys was like serving already. So like when the elders at Bear Creek Bible Church 5 years ago, we just started appointing deacons as opposed to electing them. And so as the elders chat and stuff like that, we talk about different men. And it's like, well, so-and-so is doing this already, so why don't we make them an uppercase deacon? You know, so it's almost like a transition as opposed to this big change. Oh, I'm doing nothing in the church, and now I'm actually doing something, you know. So they're all guys who have done work. And so, like, we have two new deacons. We have Chris Bennett. He's in charge of the safety team. And we have Tim Wallach, and Tim and his wife, Nicole, have worked a lot in our children's ministry. So they're guys who have been doing things all along. And so, and you'll meet Tim in a second here in case you don't know him. So the husband of one wife, and that means a one-woman man, never divorced but currently married. A good manager of their own children and households. And this is a good, effective, biblical leader of his family. And it includes the extended family. So it's somebody who takes care of his family already. And that's really the test case for a good deacon, because, and good elder too, because the way, and pastor, because the way they treat their family is probably going to be the way they treat the church. So that's a good indicator of how they're going to perform most likely as deacons. So anyway, that's kind of a rough sketch there of the deacons. And so the apostles wanted deacons, they wanted servants, so that way they could continue to do the things that they were entrusted with, which is to present the word by teaching or preaching, and also to pray. So they didn't want any of their time taken away from those two tasks. And that's really, those are the primary responsibilities of pastor or elder, to preach the word, present it by teaching or preaching, and also to pray, spending time in prayer. And so, very important. Oh, 2 Timothy chapter 4 is what I wanted to look at. So since we're in near 1 Timothy there, go into 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this was the charge that Paul gave to Timothy and the importance of continuing to preach the word of God. And in 2 Timothy 4, 1, it says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, and do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." So, wow. I mean, that passage has applied to the situation in many periods of history. But if that doesn't apply to our situation now, I don't know what. I don't know when. I mean, it's amazing how there are so many people, because we have the technology, we have the internet, and other means, broadcast, things like that, to spread idiocy and crazy beliefs that are unbiblical and just untrue. And it's all out there. And there's so much, and people are eating it up too. So it doesn't surprise me that there are false teachers, because that's been prophesied. But what really shocks me is the number of people who listen to them. I mean, it blows me away how much influence so many false teachers have. And when I say false teacher, it could be on so many different subjects. I'm not just talking about the televangelists, the health and wealth people. I mean, there's so many bad philosophies and incorrect doctrines and bad political theories out there as well that are affecting the church today. I mean, it's just amazing. And so what he says, just keep your head, just preach the word, teach the word, and keep forward momentum. Don't get distracted. And that's exactly what the early apostles did. So Satan's attempt to shut down the effectiveness of the church was blocked again, okay, by some wise decision making on part of the early apostles. Just amazing stuff. And so they chose men who happened to be all of Greek background. Look what verses 5 through 7 say back in Acts chapter 6. As we close this out, Acts chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, it says, "This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed, laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." So just a couple observations about these passages. So they chose men. All seven of them were men of Greek background. They all had Greek names. All right. So it's possible that they were all Jewish Greek background, but they were part of this group that had come from other areas back to Jerusalem, with the exception of one man, Nicholas, who was a Gentile convert to Judaism. So he was a Gentile, he became a Jew, and then he became a Christian. Right? So you have all seven of these men came from the community where there was a problem. And I think there's some principle there for us in this day and age as well. So if a certain community in our country has difficulties and stresses that we all sympathize with. The solution ultimately has to come from that community. And so the apostles, I think, were very wise here, because there was a lot of detail of administration to take care of probably hundreds, if not thousands, of people who were giving food and receiving it. So this was a big responsibility. Okay, all the Aramaic people were being pretty much taken care of, but now we have these Greek-speaking people who are being left out. And so we need to set up a structure there. Who best but people who spoke their language and who knew their culture to take care of their problem? They could figure out all the details much better than some Aramaic-speaking men. And so they chose men from the community that was most in need. So there was wisdom there. And so the apostles ordained them. The church chose them, and the apostles put their stamp of approval on them. They ordained them. What does it mean to be ordained? Well, very briefly, it means two things: to put a blessing on them, and also to identify with them. So we bless you. We want good things to happen to you. We want you to do good things. And we also connect yourselves to us. So you are diakonos. You are deacons now. And so as a result, verse 7, there were three things that happened. The word of God spread. It continued to spread. Satan's attempts were blocked. They were thwarted. More disciples came online. Like I said, you're at around 25,000 now out of about 600,000. Lowest estimates of Jerusalem population right now, we're at 600,000. Upper end, 1.1 million, depending on which historian you read. And so the church was like 25,000 of that group. It's still a minority, but yet growing rapidly. So the word of God spread, more disciples were made, and even they were influencing the powerful corridors of the Jewish nation, because priests who worked in the temple courts were becoming Christians as well. Amazing stuff. And so the second principle, the first principle, I didn't show you that yet, did I? So the first principle is that the church must find solutions to challenges but not be distracted from its mission. Okay, you got that? Challenges and mission are the blanks. And then the second one is the church grew as it responded with wisdom and action. So they weren't just smart, but they also took action. They had a blending of both of those things. They were smart about it, but then they weren't passive. They did things to fix the problem, and they did a really good job at it. So that concludes Acts 6, 1 through 7, and then we're going to have a song. Travis is going to lead us in a song. And as he's doing that, guys, would you come up here and fill in these empty chairs for me?